Open up your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 15, chapter 16, and we left off where we were actually finishing up. They had just arrived into one of the cities. Now, time has gone by. Jesus said, go out into all the world. That's for all of us. It's a mandate. The church took a while to get out there, and as they were going, the church was growing. You see, before we can really grow, we really need to grow. We need to grow in the things of God. And yet, sometimes we're crawling, you know, at a snail's pace. Some little kids, they don't crawl, they scoot. Some of you have been scooting for too long. It's time to get to the crawl, and now it's time to walk. So we need to grow, and we need to grow in the things of God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, good. So let's pick it up this morning. We're going to start actually as the first word is therefore in verse 11. And I want to read through verses 15 as our starting point for today's teaching. This is the Church Alive series. And we are in a mini series, chapter 15 through chapter 18, which is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and the early church. So we're picking up this morning in verse 11. He says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is in the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women we met there, or who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus, your word would be anointed to our lives this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today. For your glory, guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. As we're going through the book of Acts, and actually in this section in chapters 15 through 18 on the second missionary journey, there's a lot of things that we glean and we learn. And this is one of those areas as well. But so far, we talked about the conference from the first missionary journey, and they kind of recapped everything. The conflict that they had in Antioch when they were literally seeing, okay, what was the church going to be doing, and how was it going to do it, so to speak? And then last week, we talked about the circumcision of the heart, how God wants us to be dedicated to his work and his position in our life and his authority. But this morning, we pick it up here where we literally move on now. Troas was where they were. They were working by the things of God. And a vision appeared to Paul. And in that vision that appeared to him at that time, there was a call by the Spirit of God, come over to Macedonia. Now, at first, they were there around Jerusalem, up in the northern part, and going up around Israel in what was considered Asia of that day, and moving on. But now, all of a sudden, God says, no, cross the ocean. Go across the water. You're going into Europe. And so Paul, and he's got Silas with him, and many scholars believe Dr. Luke has now joined them. And so they're going across the water, and they're going to go over and bring the gospel to this Macedonian call. And so it's a beautiful work that takes place as there's going to be this conversion there in Philippi of Lydia and these women that were meeting there and hearing and discussing the things of God. But in this lesson, you know, plans don't always go as we think they should go. There's a direction in our life sometimes, and sometimes there's a correction in our life. It might be a course correction, or it might be a correction. And yet, things don't always go like we thought they would. I mean, I had dreams, I had aspirations, and my wife and I are now coming up this next week on 43 years of marriage, and that's a miracle by itself because that we've stayed together for 43 years. And the first 5 years, though, we weren't going to make it. It was only the grace of God who took over, and now we're blessed, we're happy, and thank God that we've kept everything together in our marriage, our sanity, and our lives, and our love. And so 43 years, and I look back over that, but you know, things didn't always go as we planned. Things didn't, you know, when you first say, okay, we're going to get married, and things don't always go the way you think. You got to merge lives together. You know, the Bible says two become one, and not two, they become one. Well, merging two together and becoming one, you got to get all those little gears lined up to get them to mesh together properly. But, you know, I read about a man who predicts earthquakes. What a predictive cause. He doesn't predict the actual day of the quake. He just looks for indicators that say a quake is likely to happen during a certain period of time. And he has indicators like the phases of the moon, the depth of the tides, and so on. And he says, when you see these things, it's likely that an earthquake is going to happen. Well, I can't predict earthquakes, but I can predict something else. I can predict bad days, because bad days do happen. In fact, this message is not about bad days, but it's about turning your bad days into good days, so to speak. I have a set of indicators that will tell you that a bad day is likely if it's not a sure thing. And so here's how you can get those predictions, and here they are. You can be pretty sure it's going to be a bad day when you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You can also be pretty sure it's going to be a bad day when you see 60 Minutes news team waiting for you in your office. Or another bad day indicator would be your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. And another bad day might be you turn on the news and are showing emergency routes out of your city. Or another bad day might be your twin sister forgets your birthday. Or another bad day might be you wake up to discover your waterbed is broken, and then you realize you don't even have a waterbed. And another bad day, okay, this one I really like. Your horn gets stuck as you're on the freeway following a group of motorcycle Hell's Angels. And that would be a good indicator you're going to have a bad day. Now, these are not guarantees that you'll have a bad day. They're just indicators. And the chances are pretty good. Well, I had been thinking about these things, and there's another area. You know, when you began to look at things and you say, okay, what does Paul and Silas, here they are, they're going out, they're excited. But Paul didn't see things in his life as a bad day. He saw things as an opportunity. And you know, sometimes our attitude can really destroy what can be good in our life, or meant for good, because God says he works how many things together for good? I was counseling a couple of couples this week, and I said, you know, how many things are supposed to work out for good? And they said, all things. I go, do you really believe that? And they looked at me, both of them. At that point, they kind of like the balloon when it goes out of air. And no, we don't always believe that. But you see, for Paul, he didn't see things as a bad day. And there's three key lessons we're going to learn in this text. First of all, about the pursuing of God's will, praising God for his will, and persevering according to God's will. So all three things in mind. And we see, first of all, this conversion that's going to take place at Philippi. And we begin to learn lesson number one, pursuing God's will. You see, I believe in our heart when we take that marriage commitment or we take that position at work or we take that position and says, I'm a believer now, that we need to have a course and a plan to pursue God's will. I think that that should be a motivation and desire for all of our lives as Christians. Are you pursuing God's will today? How many of you are? Raise your hand. Okay, good. But there could be good days while doing that and even not so good days. But nonetheless, we need to pursue God's will. And we pick it up right here. It's kind of like a little simple thing here that stands out to me. It says, they're sailing from Troas, and we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day, we came to Neapolis. You know, it's interesting here because it's subtle. So here they are leaving the land base, and they're going to sail across the sea over to the area to this respond to the Macedonian call. But when you pick this up, now I'm not a sailor. I've always been since I was a young kid. I think I had my first boat when I was about 13 or 14. And I've always had power boats. I've never been a sailor. I guess I always have to have something to get me going. I don't know. I like mechanical things. And so sailing doesn't really perk my interest. But I've heard people talk about it, you know, and I see them out there. They look so excited. And the more wind that blows, the more excited they get. And it's like all the sailboats come out on the windy day. But power boaters, you know, they got to power their way through all that. And it's not exactly a good day when it's windy out there. But if you're a sailor, it's a good day. Now, here we go. As you look at this, there's something very subtle. It says, we ran, in verse 11, a straight course to Samothrace. It literally is quite a distance across there, but when it says a straight course, it's a nautical phrase in the Greek. And what it means is, it means sailing in front of the wind. In fact, it means getting out before the wind really comes up too strong. Well, then what happens is the wind's on your tail, and you can go. You can fly if you're a sailor. Now, to me, I don't want any wind. And what I need is the power of that motor. But here to a sailor, they got out in front of the wind. And that's a good thing if you're a sailor, because then you got that wind behind you just pushing you out, and you're not leaning over sideways. It's just pushing you, going in the direction you want to go. But it's a nautical phrase. And actually, this voyage occupied 2 days. Why? Because the wind was with them. That's what you call it. The wind was with them, and they plowed a straight course. In other words, it was behind them, pushing them. And you know, sometimes in our life, we need a good push. And so whether you're a sailor or a power boater, but if you're just simply an individual believer, that sometimes we need that push, that it's just able to help us to get to where we're going. A little later on, we'll find out that this same voyage, though, it didn't take 2 days. In fact, it took 5 days, because it was called in the Bible, we'll see that later, a contrary wind. And a contrary wind is blowing at you in the face. And some of you today may have the wind behind you, pushing you, or you may have a contrary wind blowing against you. But Paul's going to show us something much deeper than that in just a few moments. I just thought I'd point that out, because a contrary wind, sometimes when you're doing the business for the Lord or the work for the Lord, the wind is with us, and sometimes it's against us. And some of you may feel like that today. You may feel like things are going for you, or in some cases, they're going against you. That's the subtle part of what this message is going to be about today. But pursuing God's will, you don't always have the wind behind you. In fact, sometimes it's facing you, and you feel like, wow. But beginning with this statement, we find ourselves somewhat similar. The contrast to everything in that last study is remarkable, because there they were pursuing the will of God, getting things ready, doing things they needed to do, but now they got the wind behind them to take them where God wants them to go. And yet sometimes we feel that we're hindered, we're perplexed, we're driven, we're buffeted, and the first word now is that we sailed in front of the wind. It was behind us. It was not contrary, but it was taking us where we're supposed to go. Now let me point out something there. Even though God was taking them where they were supposed to go, it was something that God had spoken to them, and then the wind is blowing behind them. But there'll come a time where the wind is not, even though God is leading them. So when God is leading us, let me tell you, folks, and there's no extra for this, that things don't always work as you plan. Things come out a little different. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in an experience. You go, how did this happen? Is God against me, or is he behind me, in front of me, pushing me or pulling me? Or am I facing adversity? You see, the very forces of nature themselves were helping, in this case, the purpose of God. But you say, wait a minute, when Paul gets to where he's going, and some of you know the rest of the story, it's not pretty. But yet, there it is. God's got the wind taking him along. And sometimes in our life, God is pushing us along, and it's not always going to be the most favorable condition when we get there. But along the way this time, God is right there behind them. Now, they're going to arrive at this city. They go on this journey. It's literally they get to this particular area of Neapolis, and from there, verse 12, to Philippi. It actually says the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. I want to point out something here that is very important, because you see, when they arrive there, they come to Philippi, and that's about an 8-mile journey from Neapolis, and so they get there, and they go, okay, where are we going? Kind of reminds me at 9/11, I had a small team with me, and we had left, and we went to Jersey, connected with a church, and then they said, well, we're going to go do this. And I go, that's what not God, God did not call us. I've got to go actually and counsel, because as a licensed counselor, they needed me to do some counseling there in New York. So I said, I got to go up there, and I'm going to take my team with me. What you guys are doing is great. And actually, I left one of the team members with them for a while to feed the people in New Jersey that couldn't get across over to New York. And so when we all got together, and I said, you know what, we need to stop and think. And so we went to this building where I thought the Red Cross was, and they were there the day before, but they moved their location. And I said, okay, I got the counseling I'll be doing over here, but I want to go out with the Red Cross. So God was speaking to my heart. And we're standing on the front of this building, a huge porch, just looking at the city's a mess. And again, sirens are everywhere, smoke is everywhere, and it's just really a disaster scene. And so I says, God's got to show us where we're supposed to go. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me, and he goes, here's where you're supposed to go. And so we literally went over the Brooklyn Bridge, and we went over to this area, and there it was. We found the Red Cross, and God just directed every single step by his grace. It was a beautiful experience at that point. And the next thing I know, I'm working with people, and we got exactly where I wanted to be with the casualties, the people that lost their loved ones. And so it was amazing what God did, but it was also overwhelming. Sometimes in our life, even in that journey, God will open the door, but it's not always the most pleasant of circumstances. But I'll never forget those moments that day where God was leading. And so they arrive there. It's just not that many miles away. And there they are, and they're now waiting on God, and they come to Philippi. Philippi, it says, is the foremost city of Macedonia. You see, Philippi actually was a Roman colony. And as a Roman colony, the Romans ruled there, and they were against the church. And by the way, don't think that the future of America, if something doesn't happen, that the churches are going to have the freedom that we have today even. Because our government is always working to minimize those freedoms. Jesus said, when he comes back, he says, will he even find faith on the earth? And so there's a little point you should understand, that right now, even in our world, we enjoy the freedom to worship. Enjoy it while you can. Because there's a day coming where pressure is going to happen. And yet we need to be aware of what we've got and know how good we've got it. Amen? Yeah, praise be to God. You got a lot of seat you can spread out. Someday there's going to be no room in here. And you won't be able to spread out, so enjoy it while you can, but pray for those empty seats. And so here they are. They come to Philippi, but as a Roman colony, it was almost illegal to do anything but worship Caesar. And you should understand that. That's going on in the background. But this was also, Philippi was arrived because there was a historic battle between Brutus and Cassius on that one side. And Mark Antony and Augustus was on the other side. And the battle, Augustus defeated Brutus and had planted this colony, a Philippi, a Roman colony. But the Jews, well, they weren't allowed to worship openly. And the Christians, they weren't really going on there, because that was Paul's job. He was to come in and bring Christianity. And as it began to happen, so we now know the background of Philippi. So from there, they went to Philippi, and God was leading every step. And it's the foremost city of that part, and we were staying in that city for some days. I want you to underline some days. What were they doing? They were saying, God, show us what to do. Sometimes things aren't always clear in our life, but yet God was leading. God gave them a favorable win. God was leading every step of the way. And this is extremely important for what we're going to run into in a moment. But the story centers around two women. One is Lydia of Thyatira and a maid of divination. She was a fortune teller. She had her ads in the newspaper. No, I'm only kidding. And she was going to tell you your future. And so she had a demon spirit, though. And by the way, if you're getting caught up in the horoscope and all that other stuff, be careful, because there are still demonic spirits today working through people that are attached to them, and they can get pretty predictive in their circumstances. Why? Because Satan sets it up. Satan, he should know the future a lot better because his days are numbered. But the reality is we have these two women. Here's the first woman that we run into, and her name is Lydia. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was a businesswoman, but it says who worshiped God. So she was not a believer in Christ. She was a believer in God. And as she worshiped the one true God and not the God Caesar, the Lord opened her heart, verse 14, to heed the things spoken by Paul. Can you imagine a personal Bible study with the Apostle Paul? He was there and he says, here, let's open this up. You believe in God, you worship God. Let me tell you about God. He came and he died for us, and he wants to live in our hearts, and we can have that reality because of Jesus Christ. And so he gives her the message. And so they're waiting on God. God speaks, and he says, here's what to do, and they come across this woman. But it's interesting because they went out, verse 13, to the riverside. They didn't go to the local church or the synagogue. Why? Because there wasn't any. And so the believers were meeting down by the water. And you know what? You can't stop God's church ever, no matter what the circumstance is, even across the world. I remember the day where they were smuggling Bibles into China. It was illegal, and people were studying the Word of God. They would tear one page, they would tear pages out of the Bible. And I knew the man who went over there and took Bibles in, and the people would divide up a page and give it to everybody in the home cell groups. And today there's many, many believers in China who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. So you can't stop the Word of God. So they're down by the riverside, and they're right over here in Yorba Linda. No, not quite. And they're praying, and they're waiting on God. And as they are, Paul speaks the Word of God to them. Verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, so they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they were then baptized. She begged us, saying, if you judge us to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So they persuaded us. So Paul and his team, as they've been waiting on God, they sought out a place to worship and to witness. You see, they were pursuing the things that God has, God's will. Do we pursue God's will? Paul's life was led by the Holy Spirit, but he was pursuing the will of God. Too often, many believers have no drive to pursue God's will. They just kind of say, well, you know, I'm not happy. The drive's too far, or I don't want to go to church today. I got sports games. I got this game. I got that game. Football, baseball, whatever, golf. I got to clean the car and everything. Why should I take time out for God? How sad and how tragic. Because, you see, believers, if anybody, ought to be pursuing God's will. I pursue God's will every day. I go, God, what would you have me to do today? And I make my list. And God says, okay, you make your list, Proverbs 16:9. But count on God to direct your steps. So I count on God. But one of the problems of believers is like the Israelites. And, you know, they didn't even know where they were going, except God promised that they would get there and he would bless them. But one of the rules of navigation is that you identify where you are and where you're got to go, where your goal is, but also there's another factor in navigation. You also got to plan for a safe route. Because even your GPS will tell you, go this way. The nice thing about GPS is they show you the streets. But if it says, here is where you are, here's where you're going to go, but there's major obstacles in your way. And there's going to always be major obstacles in our way. It's not all planned out like a street GPS. The Israelites have no positive vision for their life. They had no dreams. They knew where they came from, but they did not know where they were going. Everything was based on what they had seen and could see. And a lot of people are like that. And very discouraged when they're like that. They did not know how to see with the eyes of faith. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people just perish. Do you pursue God's will in your life? You need to have a vision for that. Too often when things aren't going right or not going at all, we become stuck. And when you become stuck, you become depressed. And as a matter of fact, that depression sets in. See, depression is a response to life's constant losses and challenges, because we all have them, but depression will set in. And more, it's more than just a feeling of sad or down. It's a persistent sadness that affects people, actually, on different aspects of their life. It can affect them sleeping, eating, working, socializing, enjoying life. And sometimes it's because of really bad news when you arrive at that destiny and place in your life. You're going, I was pursuing God's will, but this happened, Pastor. What am I supposed to do? Put simply, depression can result from not dealing well with people, things, or expectations. Let me say that again. Depression can come in and result with not dealing well with people, things, or expectations. And if we are not careful, we could find ourselves in depression. In most cases, we bring on depression by how we respond to living. The Apostle Paul knew the goal. His goal was, I'm pursuing the will of God. And if he's pursuing the will of God, what's adversity? What's a problem? You give that to God and you say, God, what do I do? And God will take you down by the riverside and meet Lydia. And she will come to faith in Jesus because you are open to the things of God. But too many people are often open, not to the things of God, but they're just saying, oh, it's just too much trouble. Really? No. Trouble is what you'll have apart from the will of God. And there's going to be great trouble for all those people who don't follow God. But even following God, there are issues. You see, we're really not certain whether changes in brain chemistry cause depression or the result of stress over time. So some people, there are certain physiological disorders of depression, like PMS and postpartum, I've never had that, or postpartum delivery of a baby, or menopause, or medications, or all kinds of things can come in physiologically. But a large part of our depression is because of unrealized expectations, things that we didn't plan on. And we get hit with that adversity, and we don't know what to do. So when we begin to think about those things, we find ourselves in trouble. You know, there's that old saying, hear no evil, see no evil, do no evil. Those monkeys who do that, they were actually fighting depression. And so what do you mean by that? Can you picture the monkey? They got their hands over their heads, covering their eyes and their ears. They were actually doing something right, so to speak. They were blocking out evil. And what were they blocking out? Negative thoughts. Can't see negative thoughts, can't hear negative thoughts, and I don't want any negative thoughts. But sometimes the negative thoughts come in, don't they? When things are not going right, they come in. Take this lesson very well, because very first important fact we've got to learn is we have to have that motivation, that desire to do God's will. If you're doing God's will, then no matter what happens, God's going to take you through it. Amen? But yet, too often, we don't do that. Negative thoughts and acts are not exactly evil. Don't misunderstand me, but you get the point. The point is, you do not dwell on negative thinking. If you do that, it's going to produce it in your life. And I was dealing with this all week with some people and then myself. And so you get that negative thought thing going, and it will take you down. When we're depressed, we have crazy notions like people shouldn't act a certain way, even though they do. Life shouldn't go this way, even though it does. Your thoughts are incredible, powerful forces affecting your moods, and Satan placates that. He loves it when it's that way. This week, I had an opportunity to visit a man of our church that goes clear back to the first Bible study I ever taught as an intern. And I was invited by one of his relatives to teach his Bible study. It was part of my internship program while I was in school. And so I got to go teach a home Bible study. And this man's name is Armando Aceta, and also known by Ace. He was a retired sheriff, or he is a retired sheriff, and he's been with us for a long, long time. In fact, hopefully he's going to be here at the next service today. He's 78 years of age, but he just got news last week that he's terminal with liver cancer. And so I was at his home. We were visiting, he and his wife, Emma, and they're like the last of the very first of my pastoral ministry. And that was like 38 years ago or whatever. And so 37 years ago, I don't know how long, I lost count. And so I was so excited to see him. And he says, you know, Pastor Dave, He says, yeah, I got this, but you know what? I'm not worried about it. It's okay. I go, what do you mean it's okay? I said, I'm here to pray for your healing. He goes, no. I got it all figured out. He says, I got it all figured out that my life is not in my hands. It's in God's hands. You see, I know God's will. I go, what is that? He says, well, yesterday I went to the mortuary, got all the plans done so Emma can relax. But right now, I'm just going to live out my days. And you know, the beautiful thing is, I'm not even going to take my medication anymore. What for? As a matter of fact, he refused treatment. They said, well, we'll give you treatment. He goes, I don't want any treatment. What do I need treatment for? What I need is I'm going to be seeing my King of Kings and Lord of Lords before long. You think I need treatment for that? And I go, Ace, are you certain? He goes, I am very certain, because I asked him, what will this do to me? Will it make me better? And they said, no, it'll make you worse. He goes, good, I'm not taking it. And so, but he was at peace with God. He kept telling me, Dave, I'm at peace with God. I go, why? And he goes, I'm at peace with God because I know God is in control of my destiny. You see, Ace had this down. He knew that the purpose of God in his life was to live it out to the fullest, which he did. And he says, all my relatives are coming over. Everybody's coming over and see me. And you're here today to see me. And I said, well, I'm going to serve you communion too. And I did pray for him. And yet the blessed part is he taught me something. He taught me to keep focused on the goal. And you know, too often in our life, if you don't, you'll get stuck in depression. Jesus said to his church, and what did he say? He said that in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know, sometimes we just don't get serious with this. But you see, Jesus also told his church, his believers, something about his own life. And what did he say? Write this down. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Here's what God said, or Jesus said, and he taught it to his church, and I think there was a purpose there, a goal there, that you and I should share in. It was in Luke 4, 18 and 19. Reading out of the Old King James, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. See, that foundation is a foundation for your life and mine. Do you have a purpose for God's will? Part of God's will's purpose is that you become a healer to other people around you. But you know what? You can't heal anybody if you can't let yourself get healed. You got to get your attitude right. Amen? Amen. And, you know, do you have a vision and purpose for what you're pursuing? And, in fact, I think it's so important. But, you know, you may have had a miserable past. You may even be in current circumstances that are negative and can also be depressing. You may be facing situations so bad that you seem to have no real reason to have hope at all. But I say to you boldly, your future is not determined by your past or your present. Your future is determined by God when your purpose is to do his will. God, do your will in my life. Jesus, at the end of his life, he also began that way, but he ended that way. Remember in the garden, he says, Father God, not my will, but your will. Have we forgot those lessons? Sometimes I think we do. But you see, we need a new mindset. Believe that God, with God, all things are possible. Luke 18, 27, you ought to write it down on that back of that piece of paper. Why? Because God can do anything. But we serve a God who created everything, and he did it out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 11, 3, no matter what the evolutionists are trying to tell you, my God created all things out of nothing. I'd like to see them do that. In fact, we give him our nothingness, and then we watch him grow. So my purpose is, God, your will in my life, and I give you my nothingness, and you show me your will. See, the Israelites looked at and talked about the way things were. God brought them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, Charlton Heston, talking to them through them, telling them that we're going to the promised land, you're going to worship me. He wanted them to keep their eyes on where they were going and off of where they had been. And too often we do just the opposite. In fact, the wrong attitude begins to set in. As long as things were going their way, it was okay. But when it wasn't okay, then things were bad. Sound familiar? Yeah, I know a lot of Christians who I was pastoring, and I thought, wow, those Christians are really mature. And then I got surprised. Not as mature as I thought, because the reality is when things aren't going their way, they get very unhappy. And yet, how sad and how tragic. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, listen to the word of the Lord. All the Israelites grumbled and deplored. In fact, turn over to the book of Numbers. Hold your place here. Go back to the book of Numbers, because we need to see this, because they are our lesson, the Bible says. As we look at them, then we're reminded of what we should be. So Numbers chapter 14, I'll tell you what we shouldn't be. We're going to see it right here. Numbers 14, beginning at verse 1. It says, though all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They were there at Kadesh Barnea. They were ready to go in, but yet they wouldn't enter in. So they wept all night long. And verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and Pastor Dave. And excuse me. No, I don't got a mindset like that. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. That's depression, folks. You see, when you got your eyes in the wrong place, it's backwards instead of forwards. We got to pursue the will of God and say, God, it's your will. I'm going forward. Whatever you have for me and my family, for the church, for whatever you have, I always want to go forward. I don't want to look backwards. When you're looking backwards, it's going to have problems. And look down at verse, they wanted to die. Look at verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and go backwards. You see, bad attitudes are the fruit of bad thinking. It's easy to see from their words that the Israelites were not trusting God at all. They had a negative failure attitude, and that negative failure attitude cost them dearly. But you see, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21, since we're here. Numbers 21, look with me at verse 4. And it says here that as things go on here, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. So sometimes coming to the way, people get discouraged. Sometimes, and some of you might have come here this morning discouraged. Some of you might have been discouraged because the way in your personal life isn't going so well. But you know, the reality is there is a way that seems right unto man, but we need to follow God's way, and we need to let him lead our way. So in order to do that, you got to have his purpose, and we got to find out his purpose for our life. I had a man in our church many years ago, he was a very wealthy man, and he travels all over the world and sets up different businesses. He's noted for this. And this man is such an amazing man. He used to say he would go out, and he lived in the country at that time in Diamond Bar, and he would sit out there on a rock, and he would pray sometimes for days. He would go in for refreshment, but he would pray, and he would say, Dave, I'm praying for the purpose maker to show me his recent purpose for my life. The guy definitely was major in earning income, but he was also major in walking with God. He says, I need the purpose maker to tell me his purpose. Are you asking God, God, what is your purpose for my life? What is the meaning for my life? So it tells us back here in the book of Acts, so they meet her down by the riverside, and he tells her the word of God, and she gets saved, and then her whole household found faith in Jesus Christ. And so verse 16, and it says, now it happened, as they went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. Sounds good, doesn't it? And then she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to the and said to the spirit, not to her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So literally, this demon spirit was possessing her. In fact, the term here for the spirit that it says here, as she was a fortune teller, possessed with a spirit of divination, it actually means a python, if you translate it from the Greek. So she literally had a demonic spirit that was like a python inside of her. And she was telling people their fortune. And yet Satan was carrying it out. But the reality is, Paul turned around one day and he said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And you know, well, she wasn't saying things that were that bad. No, but she was distracting the very work of God. And the very work of God, sometimes God's got to get people out of the way. And yet here, as things began to change and God's spirit is working, Paul knew that wasn't the mission. So it tells us here in verse 18, she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Verse 19, and when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, okay, no more money, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. Remember, they're Romans. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or to observe. It was illegal to worship God in that sense other than Caesar. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with feathers. Oh, wait a minute. To be beaten with what? Rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, the jailer put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know, things don't always go the way you think they're going to go. And here they are, they're doing the will of God. That is their mission. That's what they want to do. And all of a sudden, they found themselves delivering this woman of her demon and really bringing healing to her. And then telling the reality of what God is to people. And now they're in jail for it. You know, I find myself amazed sometimes because how would we react to that? At that point, we'd be saying, I knew this wasn't God's will. We should have stayed. Where's Barnabas? We should go get him. You know, why did he leave? Silas, you got me into this mess now. Get me out of it. No, they didn't do that. Because you see, why? One reason. Number one reason is because they were pursuing God's will. When you're pursuing God's will, things don't always go perfectly, do they? In fact, things don't always go very well at all. And they don't go as we thought sometimes. But let me give you a few examples that, you know, you can have a bad day. I'm reminded of a man in London, Ontario, was so mad after being given a speeding ticket, he raced away from the officer, burning rubber. The officer nabbed him a second time for speeding, added a third ticket for making unnecessary noise at the same time. You know, sometimes those bad days happen. Surprise, while doing a burglary in Belgium, a thief fled out the back door, climbed up over a 9-foot wall, dropped down in the city prison. That wasn't a very good idea. You know, they say criminals aren't very smart. A woman came home to find her husband in the kitchen shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from his waist toward the electric knife. And so she thought, oh my gosh. Intending to knock him free from that deadly current, she found a large piece of wood, whacked him on his arm, breaking his arm in two places. What a shame, because he was only listening to a Walkman tape player. And so sometimes, you know, we get the perception all wrong and things go bad. Bad days only get worse for those who don't know Christ. The prophet Amos, write this down because I don't have time to turn there. In Amos 5:19, it tells about how an unrighteous man is one like who runs from a lion and meets a bear. And when he gets to his house, he leans on the wall in exhaustion only to find a snake that will bite him. You know, you think it's just bad for you as a believer. The world's got it much worse, and their day is coming even much worse. We need to save as many as possible today. So how do you turn around a bad day? Well, a simple prayer from the heart might be good. But yet, I'm reminded of a man who became keenly aware of the power of prayer. It sustained him when everything seemed to be lost in his life. And you might not know this man's name, but you would know something he did. Soon afterwards, when his mother was ill, he wrote his mother a letter and enclosed the lines of a new poem that he had just written. And the words of that poem became the words of a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and all our griefs to bear." Yeah, see, sometimes out of the worst adversity, when you're doing the will of God, God can turn it around. It's not only words that say God makes all things work together for good. It does happen. So how do you turn around a bad day? When a storm comes, you pray, and God's will sustain you. But you know, those who are living godly in Christ will suffer persecution. In fact, there's a book that I have read called The Unhappy Secrets of the Christian Life. And there's a dangerous rumor, it says. It says the notion that problems fade away when you become a Christian. The Christian life is not a week at church camp, but it's something of what God does in our life in the midst of all of our problems. There's an old song that many of you remember, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." That's not what I'm promoting here. What I'm promoting is the will of God. Say the will of God. And that's exactly what God wants for us, to pursue His will. Secondly, that's the first one. When pursuing God's will, be ready to praise Him for His will. Look at this. Look at verse 25. It says, so they're thrown in this prison. They didn't deserve it, but they're doing God's will, and God is using it. But it says at midnight. You know, sometimes things really get dark at midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing their complaints to God. Oh, wait a minute. Nope. They were singing what? Hymns to God. Say hymns. And prisoners were listening. You see, be ready to praise Him for His will. So that was His will, God's will. They were in prison. This wasn't good. They had been beaten up. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of that prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, when you're going through your circumstance, when you're pursuing God's will and things aren't going well, just remember, when you begin to praise God and thank God, that's not what Israelites were doing. They were complaining. But when you begin to praise God, people around you go, "I can't believe how you're doing this." So they said, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So was the whole house being saved at that one time? No. But they all believed in God, it says in verse 34, with all of his household. So everybody believed in God. You see, sometimes in our life, things are not going the way we thought. David in the cave of Adullam was cold, scared, and hungry, running away from the very man he would have given his life for. But instead, he ended up, what? Fearing for his life. I see Joseph in Pharaoh's prison, sent there by jealous brothers who was protected by a loving God. I see Daniel sleeping like a baby while the lions were walking around him and God had closed their mouth. They were dreaming of Daniel soup, but they weren't going to get it. When I look at Paul and Silas on the prison floor, bleeding and bruised, I just don't see Paul and Silas. I also see three young Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're locked up. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar said, "You know, I put three guys in that fire, but there's a fourth one in there. He looks like the Son of God." Yeah, God's with you even in your storm. And you see Gideon. God says, "Gideon, you got too many men. You're going to rely upon yourself." And God says, "Get rid of all those men." "Okay, that's perfect. We only got 300 left. Now, my resources are your resources, Gideon. You're going to do what I want you to do." And then there's a third one. And the last one, and my time is gone. Persevering God's will according to his will. And so they persevered it. They saw what was to be. The keeper of the prison then, literally in verses 35 through 40, come to the place where there's faith in God. And they wanted Paul to leave because he was a Roman citizen and it was illegal to beat a Roman without a trial. So Paul never said that at the beginning. He could have said, "Hey, don't you dare touch me. I'm Roman. I'm not a Jew. I'm Roman. And if you touch me, I'm a Roman citizen, you will go to jail." But Paul didn't say a word until verse 35 through 40. After it was all done, when they were trying to release him, said, "Leave our town," because they knew they were in trouble. He said, "I'm not going anywhere until I get a full apology." And, you know, sometimes in our life, we're in God's will, and it doesn't always go the way we thought. But we need to, first of all, pursue his will. And then we also need to understand that not only to pursue his will, but to find his will being a persevering attitude in our life. And as we do, we'll see the work of God do great and mighty things. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone in this place today. Because, Lord, even though we don't understand how things happen, we can get ourselves depressed, discouraged, and wiped out. Or we can take the bad things that happen and turn them around for good. God, may we see the good today for what you want to do. May you do it, Lord, in our life. Your will, Lord, not mine. Your will, God, not ours. But may we not only do your will, but may we find peace in your will, and may we persevere in your will so that people could come to faith in God. We trust you for it all. In Jesus' precious name, church, if you agree, say amen. May the Lord bless you, but I want to say this before we go. If today you're hurting, you need prayer, don't go out of here without it. Why don't you come up to the altar area as soon as we sing this closing song or even during the closing song, and somebody will pray with you, encourage you, strengthen you, help you, be there for you. That's what it's all about. And if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You have no hope whatsoever. So come to faith in Jesus Christ. Get that fixed today. We're here to help you, and then you have hope forevermore. A life free of problems? No. Just a life with an answer to your problems. Much better. God bless you in Jesus' name. Got a closing song for us, Pastor.